You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
It's an honor to be with you this morning. My work is focused on the state of Kentucky, and when I think about the state of Kentucky, I think this institution is perhaps one of the most significant Christian institutions in our state, and it's just such a joy to be here and get to serve. We're going to jump right in because I got a clock staring at me. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 is the passage I want to preach from this morning. You can open that up or bring it up on your Bible app. I'm going to introduce it this way. There's a famous, but admittedly overused quote from C.S. Lewis from his Narnia series about Aslan, of course, the majestic lion and Christ figure in the series. And Lucy is nervous about meeting Aslan, and she asks, "Is he safe?" And Mr. Beaver replies, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good." If you've been around Christianity for a while, chances are you've heard that quoted many times. Not sure you're allowed to be a pastor if you haven't referenced it at least in one sermon. But we love that quote because it's a beautiful quote. But I wonder if you believe it to be true about Jesus. I think the answer to that is a little complicated. On a conceptual level, I think we know that Jesus is majestic and mighty, that he is not safe, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet, in many ways, we have also grown overly familiar with Jesus. And this over-familiarity has a way of domesticating our conceptions of the Lord Jesus. We still view him as a lion, but maybe a safe lion, a tamed lion. Maybe a better picture is a caged lion, like a lion in the zoo. I attended seminary in St. Louis, and one of the cool things about the city of St. Louis is that it has a really nice zoo that is free to the public. So this kind of became a go-to form of entertainment for broke seminarians like myself. If it was a nice day and we needed a break from our studies, we would always go over to the zoo just to walk around a bit, clear our heads. But I noticed something interesting happening. The zoo kind of started to lose its mystique a bit. When the zoo is free and you can kind of just slip over whenever you feel like it, the novelty starts to wear off. And once the whole experience is demystified, you really start noticing how depressing the whole ordeal is. You have these majestic creatures caged up, just sitting around so tourists can, you know, take selfies with them or whatever. I always found the gorillas in particular to have a particularly depressing life. The lions were also obviously caged, but at least they got to be outside. But the gorillas lived in the gorilla house. And I don't know if you know this, but gorillas aren't really made to live in a house. And if they were to choose a house, I can promise you it would not be what the St. Louis Zoo designed for them. It was kind of this faux rock enclosure with no sunlight, nothing really to do except sit there while kids bang on their glass wall all day. I mean, these are, when you stop and think about it, these are gorillas, for heaven's sake. Kids should not be able to mess with gorillas and survive that. They should be having their limbs torn off by these gorillas. But there they were, confined to their depressing gorilla house, day after day, enduring kid after kid banging on their glass. Gorillas are not made to be domesticated, and it's sad to see something so mighty be so tame. There's a good way to understand the strange passage that is before us this morning. It's a really sad picture because what we see is a tamed, domesticated Jesus. It seems the power of Jesus has been caged, so to speak. Now, what could possibly domesticate the Lion of Judah? The answer is disturbing because, frankly, it's something that we in our context are very familiar with. Here's how I intend to come at the passage with you. First, I want to identify the problem. Second, I want to consider the consequences of the problem. And then third, I want to talk about solutions to the problem. So what's the problem here? What are the consequences? What can we do about it? Pretty straightforward. All right, let's first just start by identifying the problem of this passage. It says, he went away from there and came to his hometown. That's very important to note for reasons we're going to discuss in a moment. And his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? But then notice the shift here in verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? Just as Jesus is about to win the town over, a stumbling block arises, and the stumbling block is familiarity. Wait a minute. Isn't he the town carpenter? Isn't that Mary's son? Isn't that James's brother? I remember him growing up here. You know, he built me some furniture. It's just Jesus, no big deal. He's too familiar to be glorious. In fact, it would seem this familiarity has caged him, so to speak. Listen to verse 5. And he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. That's one of the most fascinating verses in the New Testament. Mighty Jesus could do no mighty works there except a few token healings. Bottom line conclusion of this strange passage. The greatest threat to the power and work of Jesus Christ is over-familiarity with Jesus Christ. And to be perfectly honest, what I just said should concern us. If Jesus had a quote-unquote hometown in this moment of church history, would it not be American evangelical Christianity? I know that's quickly changing. Christianity is rapidly growing outside the West. But I've done enough international travel to know that there is still no place like America when it comes to Christianity's presence and influence. Churches on every corner, significant Christian institutions, countless Christian ministries and nonprofits, Christian traditions, and on I could go. If Jesus had a 21st century, quote, hometown, a place most familiar with him, would it not be where we find ourselves? Take it further. Within America's Christianized society, Wilmore, Kentucky might be Nazareth. I mean, goodness is Christianity all over this lovely town of yours. I'm not convinced the dogs in Wilmore aren't Christians. And at the center of this amazing town is this amazing Christian institution, Asbury University, a university that not so long ago experienced an outpouring of the presence of Jesus such that the entire world became captivated by Jesus on your campus, thousands flocking to town, millions following online. Y'all, if American evangelicalism is the modern metaphorical hometown of Jesus, this room might be the living room of his home within his hometown. Well, our passage is telling us that actually might pose a problem for all of us. We who are most familiar with Jesus, viewing things through the lens of this passage, could be trapped within an ironic predicament. So we've seen the problem. It's this over-familiarity with Jesus. Now let's look at the consequences of the problem. Verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joses, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters with us? And they took offense at him. Isn't that interesting? He's so familiar that he's offensive. And it's not hard to make this connection. Imagine yourself watching a young man grow up in your community, being your peer, your friend, the neighborhood kid, and then that same person turning around one day and saying, "Repent and follow me as Lord and Savior." I think we can all see how that could feel offensive. And this predicament still applies to this day. Foreign missionaries will tell you that when Jesus is proclaimed into a context that is unfamiliar with him, radical response is only natural. So when you step into a world and proclaim that God became man, he died on an atoning cross to offer forgiveness, he is risen from the dead to offer everlasting hope, there is no boring middle ground option to those who have never heard that news before. It's either reject it as utterly foolish or devote your life in complete allegiance. But when we live in a context where those same amazing truth claims have become cultural customs, when you hear songs of God becoming man over the speakers of retail stores during the busiest shopping time of the year, when his atoning cross of forgiveness is so common that it is our jewelry and tattoos, when his resurrection has morphed into a day of pastels and chocolate bunnies, when that culturally domesticated Jesus says, "Worship and follow me as your Lord," it kind of feels like our nursery rhymes are making demands of us. The struggle of Christianity in our culture is that Christianity is viewed as merely a culture. Not true, not powerful, not life-giving, merely a cultural phenomenon and legend. And I'm telling you, this is a big problem. Verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus is astounded by their rejection and unbelief. Usually in the New Testament, you know this in the Gospels, it says he marveled at their faith. He marveled at their belief. But in his hometown, Jesus marvels at unbelief. How? How could it be that those who know me the best are the ones who fail to know me at all? And then it gets really sad. Abruptly and immediately, the passage simply transitions to this. And he went out among village to village. You know what that's saying? Jesus quietly moved on and left them alone. He leaves his hometown, hands them over to their caricatures of him, and goes elsewhere to those who are eager to consider him as he truly is. That's not what we want, brothers and sisters. We do not want Jesus to leave us alone because we have grown so accustomed and bored with him. But what can we do about this? So we've seen the problem and the consequences of the problem, but where it gets tricky is the solution. I mean, what are we supposed to do? Get less familiar with Jesus? Isn't going to church a good thing? Isn't reading our Bibles and studying theology a good thing? Isn't a Christian university a good thing? Of course. I would actually say the way to avoid what happens in our text is more Jesus, more familiarity. We just need to make sure that the Jesus we are getting familiar with is the Jesus as he truly is. Their problem was not that they were too familiar with Jesus. Their problem is they were too familiar with a harmless caricature of Jesus. They needed to unlearn what they always thought they knew of Jesus and get to know Jesus as he truly is. Again, verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? The answer is no. That's not who Jesus is. I mean, he is those things, certainly. But he also happens to be the Son of God incarnate. He also is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature. He also is the spotless righteousness of God embodied. He also is the crucified Savior. He also is the resurrected Lord. He also is the soon to return judge of the living and the dead. He isn't just a carpenter. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And they needed to see him that way. They needed to get familiar with the Jesus as he truly is, and so do we. One day, my friend and I were taking a break from studying and decided to head back over to the zoo again. Now, like I said, by this point, we had kind of grown bored with the whole experience. How many times can you look at these domesticated animals just sitting there? So we had an idea. We went to the gorilla house to try to pick a fight with the gorillas. Now, we knew banging on the glass wouldn't work. They're used to that. So here's what we did. We got right up near the glass. We stared down the alpha male. We tried to look as big and as mean as we possibly could. And we weren't going to break eye contact or move until he actually did something. And so we stood there staring at him. And we could tell it was starting to get to him. He kind of started, you know, pacing back and forth, obviously feeling like his dominance was being threatened. And it kind of turned into this little power standoff, and we weren't backing down, especially glass wall between us. We weren't backing down. Well, all of a sudden, this docile, domesticated gorilla finally did what gorillas do. He charged at us, lowered his shoulder into the glass, and when that didn't work, he just started pounding on the glass and roaring. I saw its teeth. Have you ever seen gorilla's teeth? It's terrifying. This gorilla is literally trying to break through the glass and tear us apart. I kid you not, families were screaming and sprinting for the exits. You can't get bored with a gorilla when a gorilla is being a gorilla. The cure to overfamiliarity with a domesticated by culture Jesus is to position yourself in such a way that you get to see him and experience him as he truly is. But how? I have a suggestion for you. Actually, James, the Apostle James, has a suggestion for you. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. A doer who acts will be blessed in his doing. Yes, read God's word. Yes, study God's word. Yes, meditate and memorize God's word. But all of these things can take place within the safe confines of Christianity subculture. But to be a doer of God's word is going to be more costly. And that is why it is in doing you will be blessed. There is a blessing waiting for you in the risky, costly, prayer-dependent, spirit-empowered, walk by faith, not by sight commitment to obey the Lord Jesus Christ no matter where that obedience takes you. Now, what is this blessing? Comfort, popularity, security, wealth, prosperity? No, if anything, Jesus is going to cost you all of that. Instead, the blessing in obeying Jesus wherever he leads is Jesus himself. Have you ever noticed that when you do embrace the cross of awkwardness and get uncomfortable and share the gospel with others, regardless of whether or not they embrace Jesus, you come away more assured of the gospel that you just shared? Have you ever noticed that when you go on a short-term mission trip, you always come back saying, I was more blessed than those I traveled to bless? Have you ever noticed on those occasions when you do take a bold stand for what is right and true, for biblical justice, it may come with consequences, but you experience the assurance and comfort of Jesus in profound ways? That's the blessing that is promised to us in obedience. There is more of Jesus to experience when you pick up your cross, step out in faith, take a risk, sacrifice your comfort, embrace inconveniences, give yourself and your resources. When you obey Jesus by embracing the cause of Jesus, when you position yourself in such a way that you are wholly dependent upon the power and presence of Jesus, when all you have is Jesus, then Jesus you shall have. Not the domesticated Jesus of American subculture, the Jesus who is matchless in his glory and power. So here's my challenge. What is one thing that you can do, be doers of the word, What is one thing you can do for Jesus that forces you outside your comfortable relationship with Jesus by requiring a level of dependence upon Jesus such that Jesus must move in power for it to be accomplished? Difficult people who need God's love, hurting people who need God's mercy, lost people who need God's salvation, a wrong in this world that needs someone to make it right, and a righteous cause in this world that needs someone to champion it. I don't know what it is. The options are endless. Pray, choose one, and then pick up your cross and go for it. I asked your school's president, Dr. Brown, if there's anything in particular he would like for me to address with this message. And this was the text that he sent to me. You are so blessed to have a president with a heart like this. I want to strongly encourage our students that they do not need our permission to seek God's direction and move. They do not need a grant. They do not need a class project. They do not need external funding. They don't need any of these things to have a vision, to seek the Lord's face, and to make a difference as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. I really want our students to see themselves as change agents. I want them to rise up as a corrective to the many challenges in our world. Amen. That's what your school president wants from you. More importantly, that's what the Lord Jesus wants for you. But my point is that is what you should want for you. Because if you do it, you will experience Jesus like never before. If indeed the safety and comfort of the Christian subculture has a way of domesticating Jesus, then one cannot help but ask, what is waiting for me out there? What is waiting for me on the other side? I'll tell you what's waiting. An uncaged Jesus who is running wild and free. A roaring lion who is waging war against the forces of evil and darkness in this world. Who is saving the lost, who is healing the broken, who is dethroning idols, who is overpowering injustice, who is making right all that is wrong with this world. Make no mistake, he is out there. Aslan is on the move, and he is waiting for you to join him and experience him like never before. Let me pray that he would do that in all of our lives. Lord Jesus, you are good. You're not safe, but you are good. You are the Lion of Judah, and you are roaring in this world until you make all things new. You are at work. I pray that you would stir something in this student body, that they would rise up, they would step outside by faith, and they would join you as you roam wild and free in this world for the causes of justice and mercy and salvation. Lord, forgive us for the patronizing ways that we have domesticated you in our hearts and in our lives. We repent. We step out in faith. We pick up our cross. We say, here I am, Lord, send me. Trusting that as we follow you in obedience into the places that make us uncomfortable, maybe the places that are even scary, it will be worth it because you are waiting there for us to discover you in all of your majesty and glory. Make it so in our hearts. For Christ's sake and our good, we pray. Amen.